Welcome to Trinity Church. This week's podcast is from our recent Sunday morning service. You can also visit trinitychurch.life for more podcasts and videos of recent sermons.
Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The word of the Lord.
Good morning. How's it going? Well done for being here on 1 hour less sleep. You guys get the prize. So if you haven't met, my name's Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. And back in November, my sister and brother-in-law came over to visit Shell and I from the UK. And somehow, I'm not quite sure how this happened, but my brother-in-law, there we go, is a massive New York Knicks fan. And so, of course, coming from Leeds, UK, he's a New York Knicks fan, I don't get it. But so we went to see the Knicks play at Madison Square Garden. They were playing the Chicago Bulls, and if you follow basketball at all, you can probably predict what was happening in that game. The Knicks were, of course, playing horribly. They were losing the whole time. It was kind of depressing to be a Knicks fan in that place at that time. And it was a weekday night, and it was kind of getting late. And at this point, back in November, Shell was about 7.5 months pregnant. So with about 4 minutes of play time left, Shell and I figured, you know what, we'll leave my sister and brother-in-law. They can have a great experience. That's fine. We're going to just head back to Grand Central and try and grab an earlier train to get some sleep ahead of the next day. Now, even from the way I'm telling you this story, you can probably guess what happened next. Because as we got to Grand Central and I checked in on my phone, what I could see was an absolutely astounding thing had happened in those remaining 4 minutes of play. The Knicks had made an incredible comeback, scoring 27 points in the time that remained, and in fact ended up beating the Bulls. And so, of course, Shell and I missed out on this pretty cool experience, right? Seeing the hometown underdogs come back and win simply because we weren't in the room. And so today, what we're going to do is think about how that same dynamic can actually sometimes play out when it comes to our relationship with the church. So last week, we kicked off this teaching series called Grow, and in it, we're talking about 7 postures or commitments that we believe, when practiced over the course of time, lead us closer to the person of Jesus, and which in turn leads us into the abundant life that he talks about in terms of following him. And just to recap, if perhaps you missed last week's introduction, these 7 things are absolutely not a checklist, right, to further fuel our performance-driven culture. Neither are they sort of a linear graph of spiritual growth going up and to the right. Rather, they are postures we adopt in order to put ourselves in alignment with the way that God has made us and the way that God has made the world. And so today, we're going to take this slightly deeper dive into that first posture, which we are calling gather. And what this is essentially about is the fact that when we gather for corporate worship, like we're doing right now, something really important happens. It really matters. It's not just incidental, whether it's on a Sunday morning or something like Kingdom Come that's coming up or a number of other forums. It's not something we do just out of tradition or obligation, but rather we're gathering as the family of God. And we believe when we do that, there are unique things that happen in each of our hearts, and there are unique things that are opened up to us. And on the flip side, when we miss out on those gatherings, and I realize I'm preaching to the choir because you're the ones that are here, but when we miss out on those gatherings for whatever reason, actually we believe there's a piece of what God has for us that we can be missing out on. Now, right up front, I want to be clear about what I'm not saying. Right, this isn't a return to sort of church attendance legalism from the past. One kind of funny example that I came across recently, I was at a group and somehow we were talking about John Calvin, who was one of the fathers of the Protestant Reformation in Europe. And back in the 1500s, Calvin was located in Geneva, and as well as being a pastor and professor, he was involved in the local government there. And somehow Calvin managed to persuade the local government to make a law which forced every resident of Geneva to have to attend church on Sunday or else be tracked down by one of the elders and fined. Can you imagine if we did that right here? You miss a Sunday and Jill's showing up at your house being like, $50, please. Now, Calvin's motivation actually was good. His thought was, if we can just get people into church, they'll hear the gospel, their hearts will be changed, and they'll turn to the Lord. So, good motivation, bad execution, I think. But that's not what we're talking about. And in fact, it's probably important to say frequently used quote, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you an automobile. Right? It's not gathering for gathering's sake that we're talking about here. And of course, and we're hyper aware of these right now, there are some very legitimate reasons not to gather, like if you're sick. So this isn't a rule or a regulation, but it's a posture. It's a posture where our default setting becomes prioritizing gathering with the family of God for worship. And the reason, again, is because we're convinced that if this is missing from our spiritual lives, then actually we're missing out on something that God has for us, very much like happened for Thomas in our teaching text. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, you haven't been kind of on that journey very long, first of all, welcome. But second of all, you've probably heard this term, Doubting Thomas. And that title and that term, Doubting Thomas, comes from our text today, where, again, if you're new to the passage, the resurrected Jesus, so he's been crucified, buried, and now he's alive again. First of all, the morning of his resurrection appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden, and then later that evening to most of the rest of his disciples. But Thomas wasn't there. He missed the gathering. Verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, honestly, I feel kind of bad for Thomas, because 2,000 years later, after this one little incident, we are still calling him and other people Doubting Thomas, a term, by the way, which Jesus never actually used. And I feel bad because in Scripture, if you examine the Gospels, if you examine the life of Jesus, all of the accounts, there's really no indication that Thomas was somehow worse of a disciple or somehow deficient in his faith relative to all of the others. All of the disciples had their issues, and they had a lot of issues, right? If you read the New Testament, it's not all roses and flowers. They had lots of issues. For example, every single one of them, in Jesus' hour of need in the garden before his arrest, he asks them to keep watch to stay up, and they all universally fall asleep. In the Luke account of the resurrection of Jesus, the parallel passage to part of the one that was read for us, the other disciples, those who are remaining, not Thomas, hear the message from the women who've seen Jesus, and they say what? They say they're talking foolish nonsense. They don't believe them. And every single one of them was locked away in this back room in cowardly hiding when Jesus showed up. Yet, despite this sort of universal failure on the part of the disciples, Thomas is the one who gets the bad rap. And the singular reason is he wasn't in the room when Jesus appeared. He wasn't around and he missed out. And so the point here really is quite simple. It's that being present matters. Gathering with other followers of Jesus matters. It matters because there are things that happen when we gather in our individual lives and hearts and in us as a community that really don't happen in any other forum. Back when I was about 19 years old, I had just moved to a new part of the country as when I was still living in the UK. And as part of that, I began attending this new church. And this church was really, in some ways, nothing special. Right? It didn't have much to offer in terms of its facilities. You can see it was a lovely 1970s building, and some parts of it smelt that way. And the band were not professional musicians, right? They were people with full hearts, but skill was, you know, variable. And the preacher even, you know, it's not like he was getting up wearing fancy clothes. Often he'd be wearing some kind of sports jersey as he preached. And so there really wasn't anything flashy or slick about this church. And yet what was amazing was every single time that we gathered, there was such an eagerness. There was such an expectation in every single person in the congregation. People would show up really early. I'd arrive half an hour early for church and the whole front row would have people's coats on it because they couldn't wait to have a front row view on what God might do that day. As people worshiped, they were worshiping with such energy and excitement and enthusiasm and joy because they realized as they were worshiping, something special was happening. And in that season, we saw miraculous and amazing things happen in people's hearts and lives, marriages restored, people physically healed, people coming to faith in Jesus for the first time, and so much more. And to me, it had this sort of contagious effect. It actually caused the other days of my week to be radically different because I spent so much of my sort of idle brain time just thinking and hoping and wondering, I wonder what incredible thing God will do this week when we gather. It was a really special time. Now, I really get it. I get that for us in this room, living our hyper-busy, hyper-scheduled, hyper-speedy, hyper-everything Fairfield and Westchester County lives, there's so much else going on. There's so much else going on, and perhaps that sense, that feeling that I just described maybe feels naive or unrealistic, right? When we come here or come to the library on a Sunday morning, we're showing up maybe with fussy kids in tow who have conflicting sports schedules. Or maybe we're still kind of exhausted from whatever we were doing yesterday or the night before. Maybe we're going through some sort of struggle or challenge. Maybe traffic was just bad getting here. And perhaps it seems like the very best that we can hope for is sort of sneaking in the door 7 to 10 minutes late on average. Right? And that's the best that we can hope for when it comes to gathering. And I get that. I really do. I live here too. But I believe that if that's the ceiling of our expectation of what our gatherings as a church family will be, then we're missing out on something. In fact, what I hope is that we can realize that every time we do this, every time the body of Christ gathers, every time God's children seek his presence, every time the family of God embraces one another, something sacred is happening every single time. The pastor Francis Chan says it this way. He says, there is no greater honor on earth than to be part of God's church. And he asks these two questions. When was the last time you were awestruck by the fact that you are part of Christ's body? Have you ever marveled at that privilege? Have you ever marveled at that privilege? My hope is that maybe today we can. Maybe might be a new experience for some of us, but we can marvel at that privilege of being part of what God is doing among us. And so what I want to do in the remainder of our time here is just pretty briefly talk about five unique things that happen when we gather as the body of Christ. And my hope in sharing this is not so much that you'll get new insights, though insights are good, but really that the Lord will give you a new sense of vision for what it means to be part of his family. You with me? So let me just actually pray that that's what he would do now. God, we are so thankful and grateful to be part of your family, to be part of your body. And Lord, I pray, would you sort of lift our heads, would you lift our gaze right now to see even more clearly what you have for us in these moments of gathering, we pray. Amen. So the first unique thing that happens when we gather is that we join the reality of heaven. We join in the reality of heaven. One of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible is in Revelation chapter 7. And in it, the Apostle John is describing a vision that he's having of the worship of heaven. And he describes it like this. He says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, all peoples and languages, standing before the throne and the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshipped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" We pray every week, don't we? Lord, would it be on earth as it is in heaven? We pray that every week when we gather. And part of what we're praying when we say those words is that the reality of that worship in heaven that we just heard described would actually be made real as we worship too. Marianne Mix says, "When we worship together as a community of living Christians, we do not worship alone, but with all the company of heaven." You know, I think it's so easy to fall into a trap of seeing what we do, again, either here or in the library or wherever, just with our human eyes, right? We see the physical space and environment. We hear with our ears the music and the words and the preaching. We taste the bread and the new individual juice cups, right? And we take it in with our five senses and we think that's it. And perhaps even you have some opinions about whether you like the room or the music or the preaching or the taste of the bread or whatever it might be. And yet all of that, if we take Revelation seriously, sort of misses the point. Because what's happening when we gather, what's happening when we worship, is we are joined into something so much bigger, so much more transformative, so much more awe-inspiring. We're worshiping, yes, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and we do so not only as the, whatever it is, 300 to 500 people who typically gather with us on a Sunday, but we're also joined with the roughly 2 billion or so other followers of Jesus all around the world doing the very same thing. And not only that, but we're worshiping with all of the company of heaven eternally. We're part of something that's both global and eternal. And if that's not awe-inspiring, I don't know what is. We join with the reality of heaven every single time that we gather and we worship. Secondly, we welcome the manifest presence of God. Here's what I mean by that. I know that's a super churchy phrase, so I'm going to explain it. We absolutely believe that God is present with us anywhere and everywhere that we go. Right, when we're out walking in nature, when we're looking at some beautiful art, when we're at our desk at work, when we're with our kids, when we're in the grocery store, whatever it might be, God is there, even if we don't necessarily perceive him to be there or our five senses aren't necessarily prompting us to notice him. Right? It's a little bit sort of like the air that we breathe. We know it's there, but we're not sort of conscious of it in every waking moment. It's what theologians call the omnipresence of God. He's there. He's in it all. He's around all the time. And what we see in Scripture is that there are also these moments where God makes his presence known in a far more tangible way. in a way that we can actually see and hear and feel and perceive in our bodies. Things like the pillar of cloud or fire coming down onto an altar or physical sensations in our bodies or a sense of God speaking to our minds and our hearts. And less like the air that we're just breathing, it's more like a strong gust of wind coming at us. Right? It's the very same substance, but it's coming at us in a way that we can perceive and take in much more readily. And the thing that's so interesting about all the times that the manifest presence of God shows up in Scripture is that almost all of them happen when people are gathered corporately. There is the odd one where someone's alone and God shows up like that, but the majority of them are in corporate gatherings, which is a little bit, I think, of what Jesus is getting at in Matthew 18 when he says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Again, it's not that God's absent when we come to him alone, right? We spent the entire month of December talking about spiritual disciplines like silence and solitude and retreat. Those are still important, but there is something unique that happens when we gather. Just last Sunday, I saw online a post from John Mark Comer, who was one of the creators of the Year of Biblical Literacy that we journeyed through last year. And he was reflecting on the Sunday services that had just happened at his church on the West Coast. And he said this. He said, "Today, there were multiple dramatic healings in response to prophetic words. That doesn't happen every week, but I'm so very sad when people say, I'll catch the podcast. Church is not a sermon delivery mechanism. It's the temple of God, housing the presence of God, and you sure as heck can't get that online." And maybe you realize this or not, but that's not something that only happens in other places. Actually, stories like that happen right here at Trinity too, actually pretty regularly. Just one example that stands out in my mind. Back in December, I was preaching over in Darien at both of those services. And ahead of the sermon, I was asking the Lord, "Are there particular people that you want to minister to this morning?" And I felt this really strong sense, and I saw a vision of somebody's diaphragm. And to be honest, I immediately second-guessed what I felt like the Lord was saying. I felt like the Lord was saying, you know, he wants to minister healing to someone's diaphragm. And I was like, are diaphragm injuries even a thing? Are you sure, Lord? Because right underneath that is someone's liver. That seems like a much more plausible thing that might need healing. Could it be that instead? And so I kept on praying, and I went even into the first service, really not sure if I was going to say anything or what I was going to say, but I felt like the Lord was saying, no, it's someone's diaphragm. And so I gave that word. I simply said, "This is what the Lord showed me, and I encourage you, go receive prayer from the team." Shared it at both services. At the end of the second service, someone came up to me and they said, "Hey, could we pray? Can you pray for me? Because I've had this ongoing diaphragm issue for years." And so we prayed. No hype, we just prayed in Jesus' name that this person's diaphragm will be healed. And I didn't see that person really over the holidays, but around mid-January, I saw them again and I checked in and they shared with me, "You know what, I haven't had that issue since that day." The manifest presence of God, his tangible, real presence with us is so indispensable. So let's not go without it. And it happens all the more frequently when we're gathered. Thirdly, and I'll go a bit quicker on these last three. Thirdly, the whole body is welcomed and represented. Our larger kind of corporate gatherings like this are one of the few places in our church, and perhaps even for some of us in our lives more broadly, where we see those qualities in Revelation chapter 7 played out, that people from every nation, tribes, people, and languages are gathered. Often what happens, and I observe this in our small groups and other parts of our lives, is that we have this natural human tendency to gravitate towards people who are like us, people of the same age or stage of life or who have the same interests or people of the same gender or whatever it might be. And it's not always intentional. It sometimes just happens by function of schedule and proximity and things like that. But the truth of being the body of Christ is that we need every single one of us. What the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, he says we are incomplete without every single part of Christ's body being present, meaning we need every age group. We need both genders, all ethnicities, income levels, and so much more. And these gatherings are a beautiful place where that happens. The whole body is welcomed. Fourthly, gifts are called out and shared. Now, there's this really unfortunate phenomenon that's pretty pervasive in the Western church where corporate worship gatherings have essentially become performances and the family of God has become an audience, which I think is so far divorced from the New Testament vision of what it means to be the church. Paul, talking to the Ephesians, says it this way. He says, the purpose of the church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry by building up the body of Christ. The point being that when we gather, every time we gather, we minister to one another. We do that simply by our presence, by being here together. We do that by our attitudes as we gather, not coming as consumers or critics, but rather as people who are eager to encounter the presence of God. And we do it as we use our many and varied gifts to serve and to bless and to help one another. And one of our future weeks, we'll dive into that in more detail. But gifts are called out and shared. And then finally, number five, we become what the world needs. What we do when we gather isn't only for us. It's actually for the blessing and the benefit of a broken and hurting world that desperately needs Jesus. Famously, Archbishop William Temple said, the church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. Now, if you've been in church, even for like 5 seconds, you've probably heard that quote many, many times. But I think we need to be reminded about it again and again and again, because it's so easy to think that what we do in this place is really about us, when in fact there's so much overflow for a world that desperately needs Jesus. That all of those first four things on the list, that idea of joining with heaven, of bringing the manifest presence of God, of welcoming everyone, about using our gifts to bless, those are things that God does in us here and we carry out to the world. It's not contained within this building, but it goes with us wherever we go. And it's my conviction that if we really embrace these things on a consistent basis, they will shape us. They will change us. They will form us. And it sort of leaves us with the question, are you in? Are you in? God has given us this incredible gift of gathering together weekly as his family, to join with heaven, to experience his presence, to use our gifts, and so much more. And the question is, are you in? Now, if you're wondering, hey, Andy, you didn't really give us any like tools or tips about how to do this. How do we actually live this out? I've just got one, and I think you're going to find it earth-shattering. Are you ready for this? Here's how we live this out. Be here. Be here and be expectant. That's really, I think, the invitation. Be here and be expectant. Commit to being here whenever you're in town and you're healthy, right? We have 3 different service times, 2 soon to be 3 locations to help all of, you know, the schedule things that happen on Sunday mornings and sports and all of that. But if you set that as your default posture, be here and be expectant, I guarantee you your life will look different in a positive way over the course of time. Be here and be expectant, because God has something he does not want us to miss out on. Amen? Amen. We're going to have a really tangible way of saying I'm in a second, and that'll involve the cards you received when you came in. But before that, let me pray, then I'll hand over to Ben. So God, we thank you that your presence is so real in this place, that in this moment we're here with the purpose of encountering you. And so I pray for each of us, would you stir greater hunger, greater desire, greater expectation in us, not just for this moment, but for every single time that we gather as your family. And so we're thankful and we're grateful, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'd like to check out some more about Trinity, you can visit our website at www.trinitychurch.life.